couple weeks ago, I brought you what I called the Bob Evans revelation. It's a revelation I got when I was at a Bob Evans family restaurant in Lithville, Virginia, and it was about loving God. And the premise was in the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not taking into account evil. I proposed to you that some of these things on this list were so big, so magnanimous, they could not really be done to other human beings. For instance, love is expecting all. Love is believing all. And I applied it from humans to God. Let humans be kind toward God, patient toward God, expecting all of God, believing all of God. Then I applied that passage to, from Godward to humanity. That, of course, who could possibly have more love than God? And I showed you how there's no way a God who was not taking evil into account, love is not taking evil into account, there's no way a God like that could send anyone to an eternity of torment, because wouldn't that be the very definition of taking evil into account? And would God overseeing the eternal torment of any of his children, could that qualify as being kind? Love is kind. Love is not unjust. Some would argue that it's just of God to send people to eternal torment. After all, they screwed him by not believing in him. After all, they didn't believe him. After all, they were enemies of God. And so they deserve to be tormented in eternity. So goes the teaching of the world's most popular religion, Christianity, which is so filled with wrong teaching about God that it ought to be banished from the face of the earth. Oh, wait a minute. It will be banished from the face of the earth. That is one of the first things God is going to do during the tribulation. When a third of humanity is going to be killed, the first to be killed will be the liars and the immoral and the premier sinners among humanity. And these are those who would even unwittingly tell lies about the very God of heaven and distort his character and turn the world from him. And the criminals of this crime are Christians. Along this line, I bring you a new revelation today. I will call this the Walmart revelation because I'm in the Walmart parking lot right now. The Walmart revelation is comparable to the loving God revelation because it takes a passage of scripture that is commonly said to be from human to human, and I'm going to apply it from God to humanity. In this passage, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, Jesus is giving in Luke chapter 6, he's basically giving the kingdom code. He's giving the code of conduct for those who are worthy to have the aeonian life associated with the circumcision gospel. And as I said to you before, I find it not only unlikely, but stupid that God could possibly be less, if you want to put it this way, moral, less loving, have a lesser developed character than his creatures, than humanity. Of course, to get out of that argument, I haven't given you the argument yet, I haven't given you the revelation, but I'll just preempt it by saying something I've said before, that when confronted with the truth that God in no way could be less loving than he expects his creatures to be, the ridiculous, insane argument is, well, God is not a man. So you're telling me God is worse than a man? God is less loving than a man? God is less gracious and kind and just than a man? That's what they actually believe. They have to say this to get out of their insane teaching when confronted with it. Well, wait till they see what I confront them with here in the Walmart revelation. I'm in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is standing. There's a vast throng of his disciples and a vast multitude of people from entire Judea and Jerusalem, and Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. Ooh, he heals people of diseases. Dis-ease. He heals people who are not at ease. He heals people who are in some way sick. I remember another place where Jesus said he didn't come to save those who were well, but to save those who were sick. Wow. So really, we'd have to say, what big deal is it to heal those who were well? Did somebody who is completely sound and completely whole come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please make me well? No, it's the sick, the lame, the demon-possessed. Those are the ones who came to our Lord crying out for help, because it's the sick that need the physician. It's the sick. It's the unloving that need the ultimate lover. It's sinners. It's dying people who need the touch of life. And if God heals only those who are already well, kind of reminds me of the product Gore-Tex. Purports to be waterproof. I remember buying this stuff back in the late 70s, early 80s, when I was a long-distance runner. I'm still a long-distance runner, but I remember hearing about this miracle fabric that kept you dry in the rain, and it was breathable, so you didn't sweat to death in it like you would with a rubber rain slicker. The only problem was this stuff worked great as long as it didn't rain. Yeah, as long as it didn't rain, this stuff worked great. Kind of like your car insurance, kind of like your health insurance. Yeah, it works great. But try it when you get sick. Yeah, your car insurance. Yeah, you think you have good coverage, then something happens, and you go to use your insurance. Sorry, this isn't covered. Oh, your insurance is only good if nothing happens to you. Your health insurance is only good if you stay well. God is only good as long as you are yourself already good. What kind of bullcrap craziness is this? What? It's insanity. Anyway, these people are gathered to hear Jesus lifting up his eyes. His disciples said, happy are the poor. Yours is the kingdom of God. Happier are those hungering. You know the rest. I'm going to skip ahead. This passage begins in Luke 6, 17. But directly to the Walmart revelation. I'm in Luke 6, verse 32. And if you are loving those loving you, what thanks is it to you? Jesus is saying this to human beings. If you are loving those loving you, what thanks is it to you? Like, ooh, big deal. You're loving people who are loving you. Aren't you famous? Aren't you an example of altruistic goodness? You're loving those who are loving you. Big whoop. That's my paraphrase. You're loving those who are loving you. Big whoop. And yet we're told that God only loves those who love him. What happens if you don't love God? He's not too happy about it. Those who don't love God, it's not that bad. He just throws them into a fire and he burns them there for eternity. Makes them suffer for eternity because they didn't love him. How dare they not love me? And yet Jesus is telling human beings, if you're loving those who are loving you, what thanks is it to you? We're told that God only loves those who love him. For sinners also are loving those loving them. Oh my gosh, we just took it to the next level. At least Jesus Christ just took it to the next level. That's a characteristic of sinners. The Christian religion makes God out to be a sinner. by claiming he's a God of love. But you read the fine print. God of love. That's the advertisement. He's a God of love. Come to our church. Why? We will introduce you to the God of love. Then you see the fine print. He loves only those who love him. Mm-hmm. Here's a crazy thing. He gives faith only to those who already have faith in him. Yes, that's right. He saves the saved. He saves those who save themselves. That's worse than Gore-Tex. Saves those who save themselves. He heals those who are already well. What the hell kind of God is that? He's a sinner. That would be a sinner. Our standards are so low. We would say that a sinner is somebody who robs banks, who is drunk all the time, who cheats on his wife, who cheats on her income tax. These are sinners. Jesus is saying here, a sinner is somebody who loves people. What? How can a sinner be somebody who loves people? No, a sinner is loving only those who love them. He's raising the bar. That's a sinner. We're not impressed that you're not robbing banks. We're not impressed that you're not cheating on your income tax. We're not impressed that you're just loving those who are loving you. Woo! Big whoop. For sinners also are loving those loving them. And if you should be doing good to those doing good to you, what thanks is it to you? Doing good to those who do good to you. What do Christians tell us? That humanity has to show a good act to God. God is willing to save them, but he's got his arms crossed and he says, show me something. Show me something. Show me what you got. I will save you. Yes, I'm all powerful. I sent my son to die on the cross for your behalf, but you got to show me the money. What's the money in their case? What's the coin of the realm? It's love and belief. You at least have to love God and believe in him. Then he saves you. But believing in him, to them, is a saving act. So basically, he saves those who save themselves. Oh, that sounds like a familiar Christian saying that is nowhere in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Well, you know what the Bible says. God helps those who help themselves. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. That's a man-made, cute little saying. In fact, God helps the helpless. Do I have to go to that passage again? I'll do it. Because I want you to send this video to everybody you know. During this holiday season, I want you to send this video to people who think that God only loves those who love him, that God saves those who save themselves, that God helps those who help themselves, that God loves those who love him. And if they don't, if they don't, if they don't, if they don't, he's just going to torture them forever. Ooh, but he's love. Oh, yeah. He's still all powerful. He's still all loving. In what way would he be? Romans 5:8. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For Christ, while we were still infirm, still in accord with the era, for the sake of the irreverent, died. Christ died for irreverent people, not people who loved him. He died for infirm people, not people who were well, not people who at least had the wherewithal to work up enough faith to believe in him. Oh, no, no. He saves unbelievers. There's a shocking fact that you will not hear in any religious presentation in any church at any time, that Jesus Christ saves unbelievers. No, he only saves those who believe in him. That's worse than Gore-Tex. You got to show them something first, according to the Christians. God would be a sinner, and they paint him to be a sinner. Because in this passage, Jesus Christ is asking people to do what would seem to be humanly impossible, but it's not, and that's loving your enemies. Oh, yeah, there's another passage. Paul says in Romans 12:30 and 31, does Romans 12 have 31? Does that have 31 verses? If it doesn't, it should. I think it does. He's saying, love your enemies. Love those who are persecuting you. Does God do less? People who don't believe in him, who shake their fist at him, are persecuting him. God's exhortation to humans would be to love that person. Love the person persecuting you. And it's possible. I've done it. And I'm a guy in a Walmart parking lot with the Spirit of God inside of me, but I'm still flesh and blood. And yet I can love those who persecute me. And I have, and I do. God's worse than me. God can't work it up. I can. God can't. I tried, but they were too tough. I didn't know their love would be so stubborn. I didn't know their hate would be so vehement. I didn't know that they would hate me so much. What can I do? How about love them? How about love your enemies? How about that? How about save sinners? Ooh, how about save unbelievers? How about taking the infirm and the non-believing and working a miracle on them and saving them, dragging their unconscious asses out of the fire instead of putting their poor little asses in the fire? How's that for a savior? Wow, that would be an ultimate savior. If I could draw up a savior, if I could write a script to present the perfect savior, that's what my savior would be. And since I can even fathom it, God has to be better than that. Because no one has known the breadth, the depth, the height of God's love. No one can even attain to it. And yet I've just portrayed to you a God that is really remarkable and that he loves those who hate him. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, well, he's going to at least do that. Let's continue here. Even though it's making me ill to do it because I just can't stand the way this portrait of God has gone out. If you should be doing good to those doing good to you, what thanks is it to you? Nobody would have a right to thank God if he does good to those doing good, yet those who believe in him do good to him, and then only he does good to them. What thanks is it to him? You don't even owe thanks to such a God, because this is the standard for sinners. Even sinners do this. Even morons do this. It's always amazed me when I see these sports figures on TV and they're interviewing them and they say, I just want to say hello to my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my dog. And then the commentators come on later and they have tears in their eyes. What an amazing human being. Why is it? Well, he loves his family. He loves his dog. He loves his kids. Big freaking deal. Even heathen love their dogs and their kids. I mean, it's such basic humanity. Criminal can do that. What's the big deal? Show me somebody who loves their enemies. Show me a football player who says, you know what? That guy on the other team, he broke my leg, but I love that guy. My coach took me off the roster. I don't have a job starting next week. I love that guy. My neighbor shot my dog yesterday. I love that guy. Yeah, let's talk about that guy. That's the guy I want to know. And if you should ever be lending to those from whom you are expecting to get back, what thanks is it to you? Here's the common phrase. What thanks is it? You don't even deserve to be thanked. If you're lending money to those you're expecting to get something back from them. This is Jesus Christ. These are the Beatitudes. These are prescriptions for human beings, for their behavior. What good is it? Oh, wow, what a sacrifice. You're lending money to somebody that you know they're going to become rich, they're going to get all kinds of money, and they're going to give it back to you. It's no thanks to you. It's no big deal. Sorry, we're not impressed. We're bored. We're yawning. We're moving on to find a more spectacular demonstration of generosity. Unfortunately, we won't be able to find it in a Christian church because God does just this and doesn't do any more. He only lends to people. He only gives to people from whom he expects something in return. And that's the Christian gig, man. They're expecting you to do something in return for God. They say God saves gratuitously, baloney, because God expects us to give it to him in return. And God is like has a ledger and he says, I've done all this for you. I've done this, I did this, I did this. What have you done for me? This is what God is saying, according to them. That's not what God is saying. Not at all what God is saying. Because God is not a Christian. God is not what the Christians paint. For sinners also are lending to sinners that they may get back the equivalent. Get back the equivalent. Well, at least God doesn't ask for anything more than what he gives. He just wants back an equivalent. He just wants what's coming to him. He wants his fair share. You remember that line from Charlie Brown Halloween? Charlie Brown's sister, Sally, you know, she's going to go out and get her trick-or-treat. Or no, maybe it's the Christmas special. She has a Christmas list, Sally Brown does. I just want what's coming to me. I want my fair share. That's just God. He just wants what's coming to him. He wants his fair share. He did all this for us. By golly, he better get back the equivalent. And we say God's great because, well, he only wants back the equivalent. He doesn't want back anymore. No. We are not God's debtors. We don't owe God anything. God does not expect us to give anything. Not before salvation, not after salvation. We have nothing to give him before salvation. But you don't hear this truth. You have to give him the most important thing you have, faith, in order for salvation to be true. That's a lie. It's a lie. And Christians are liars. And they don't have the evangel. They don't know what it is. Even sinners are doing this. Moreover, be loving your enemies. There it is. Paul repeats this in Romans 12, but here it is here in Luke 6:35, the famous, world famous Beatitudes. Moreover, be loving your enemies and be doing good and be lending, expecting nothing from them, and your wages will be vast in the heavens. Wow, there's some human beings then who are going to get more wages in heaven than God, because God does not love his enemies. He torments them for eternity. Yeah, God does not lend freely. He does not give freely to people who have no hopes of returning to him. No, it's not good enough for him. He needs something back. He needs something before and he needs something afterwards. This God is on the level of a sinner. And he's not, and what thanks is it to him? We owe such a God no thanks. We don't owe it to go to the place where this crazy God is broadcast. We don't. Be loving your enemies. No, God tortures his enemies according to the Christian religion. He tortures his enemies. But Jesus is saying to human beings, love your enemies. God's not going to do it. Be doing good and be lending, expecting nothing from them. Expecting nothing from them. Wow. Wow. That would be my God if I were to write a script and invent some best God I could think of. Someone who expects nothing of his creatures. He expects nothing from them. And even in the midst of expecting nothing from them and knowing that they can't give him anything, he gives them everything. He expects nothing from them, but he gives them everything in return. Everything in return for nothing. How about that? How about that as a characteristic worthy of the deity? Wow, man. And this is being asked of human beings. And human beings can do this, but God can't. Seriously. And your wages will be vast in the heavens. Think of the wages God will get in the heavens when we see the fruit of the cross, when we see what his love has produced in people who can't repay him, and people who don't even love him, and people who don't even believe in him, in weak, unbelieving sinners. For he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And at the end here, at the end of verse 35, Jesus just tells it like it is. For God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's kind. What happened? It should read, he eternally torments the ungrateful and the wicked. That's the way it should read. I'm reading the scriptures. Luke 6:35, it says, this one verse disproves eternal torment. I have so many verses that disprove it. This one does the trick. If you only need one, read about God who is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Luke 6:35. That disproves eternal torment. One more verse here. Verse 36. Become then pitiful, according as your Father also is pitiful. It means having pity on people. It doesn't mean what the Christians have become. That is pitiful. Their teaching about God is pitiful. Pitiful. And we really need to show pity to them because they are a miserable, wretched lot. And as I've always said, the proof that God is love, the proof that God saves completely unworthy people who don't believe, nowhere is that truth seen to be more true than the fact that Jesus Christ saves Christians. Wow.